to each one of you and greet you in Jesus' name. One of the blessings that we have as the way our services are organized is that we're able to get up to continue a service that has already brought a lot of meaning and a lot of light and a lot of truth. And I want to thank and praise God for that. I want to thank each one of you who had part in that. That last song we sang was a prayer about what God would do in this moment in our lives. And I'm praying that that will continue here in this sermon. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 3. I was given an assignment last Sunday night, and I would like to bring that sermon here this morning. Galatians 3, verse 3, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" I don't know that I've preached a sermon like this from Galatians before. The title that I have is Having Begun in the Spirit. And I wish we could just stop for a moment and take those five English words and try to understand them at the outstart of this sermon. Having begun in the Spirit. Brothers and sisters, this morning we are spiritual beings. We are here more than flesh and blood. This is not just the Rotary Club down the road. It's not. The Rotary Club has flesh and blood in it, and they have their events that they're working on. But we come together here gathering around the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Spirit in this place, and just understanding this morning that we come to our purpose for being here is to allow God to work on our spirit, to minister to our spirit. We're spiritual beings. And this phrase, having begun in the Spirit, is proposing that there is something that has begun in us that is beyond flesh and blood. There is something that has begun in us that is of God. Having begun in the Spirit. I think there would be a different accounting that we would give. There would be some similarities, but for many of us, our journey of faith, our coming to Christ, would have some unique aspects to it. But what's key for us to understand this morning is that for us to be a disciple of Christ today, for us to be children of God, Christians we call, there must have been a moment where we began in the Spirit, where the Spirit began a work in us. And this verse is asking an important question. Having begun in the Spirit, how then do you believe that you're going to be perfected? Why is it that you believe you're going to be perfected in the flesh? That's the question. And if we could somehow open that up as we go through this service this morning, I think that's the work that I'm called to do this morning. How foolish are we? I had forgotten this assignment. It was in my schedule, and no one called me. But last Tuesday morning, I opened up my schedule because my wife and I were having a conversation about the weekend, and I realized that there was a Sunday night appointment, and there was this subject, and I had forgotten about it. And it gave me what felt like a very short period of time to think about it, but I thought about it a lot. And I'm still thinking about it. I've been thinking about this entire week. And that's what I would like for us, if somehow those of us who are in Christ could go from this place and just keep that question in our mind, having begun in the Spirit. And as I face the tests of this past week, as I face the temptations of this past week, this is the question that I've asked myself. Having begun in the Spirit. And it's the question that I asked myself in this sermon this morning. You see, I know that as flesh and blood, and I have a voice box, and I can raise the voice and lower it, I can do a number of things, I can move my hands. But it's really about what God does in the Spirit this morning that is going to have meaningful impact. Think about the possibility in this question or in this statement, having begun in the Spirit. And so we're thinking, this morning we are recognizing that there is a third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And I remember many years ago, brother, because this was a conversation of that comes front and center in the Muslim world. God is one, he's not three, that's, you know. And we understand that there's a three personage of the Trinity. God the Son, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And this brother said that in a teaching that he gave, he said that the Holy Spirit is the power of God. That's how God manifests himself. And you could go back to Genesis 1:1, and we recognize there that the Spirit moved upon the face of the water. That was God moving upon the face of the water. And this morning, we're understanding, we're recognizing that within this body and in this flesh dwells God, the Holy Spirit. He is with us. He is in us. And we sing those songs. We ask for the presence of the Holy Spirit. Well, God's already here. And so we have this third person of the Trinity dwelling within us, influencing us, enlightening us. And so that's the reality from which this sermon is being launched. This is the area that Paul was wrestling in. And we're not going to turn to Acts 1, but by the way, this is Pentecost Sunday. It was a nice coming together of dates and so on. Pentecost Sunday. I actually didn't know there was a Pentecost Sunday. Somebody had it on a status I saw this morning, and I was recognizing that. We're thinking about, and so that's what Acts 1 is talking about. It's there at Pentecost. And it was the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they had come together because Jesus said, I want you to go, and I want you to wait. And in fact, he had said this a number of times in Luke, it's recorded, in Matthew, and then in Acts 1:8, it's referenced, but ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto what? The uttermost parts of the earth. And the Holy Spirit has made it to this place. The uttermost, we are that place. The uttermost, think about the distance. Think about millennia. That the Holy Spirit has continued to do his work and made it possible that this morning on Broadway of Altoona, Pennsylvania, there is a group of believers who have come together in the Holy Spirit. The uttermost parts of the earth. One of the problems with bring a message from a verse. Actually, the request was an expository message from Galatians 3. One of the problems with that is you have to look at the context. You need to look at the power of the verse is found in this context of Galatians 1, 2, and 3. And so I want to look at some of that. What is going on here? Paul is addressing right from the outstart a challenge to the gospel. And Paul was noticing that, and he was bringing that to the believers at Galatia. He was bringing this to their attention. Chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Well, first of all, Paul opens as he does, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, as he does. He gave himself for our sins, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So Paul opens with that confirmation, that commitment to the gospel. And then he says in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, that but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. We were right there in that text this morning. Paul knew how to please men. He had all kinds of honor of men. And then Jesus said to Ananias, I wanted to note that one verse. It's just worth noting. Paul had all kinds of, he had the honor of men. He said to Ananias, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. Paul was going to a prominent place. We see it all through the New Testament. But he says in verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Wow. When you think about this calling that was upon Paul. And he goes on. And so the book is addressing right from its outstart a challenge to the gospel. And JFB in his commentary, I'll reference it here. I felt like it put a thought into one sentence that I wanted to just repeat. He says that the Judaizing teachers had persuaded the Galatians that Paul had taught them this new religion imperfectly. And that its commission and authorization, and that his commission and authorization as an apostle was also disputed. And so Paul is, in essence, he begins out here, starts out here, defending my gospel and defending himself as an apostle here and as someone, and you'll see that. Verse 12, neither I received it of men, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he goes on then to talk about how he profited in the Jews' religion above many of my equals in verse 14, in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. And so what was the problem here? Well, part of the problem was most certainly this question of circumcision. And he goes on here in maybe we'll get to that in just a moment. But the problem that was going on here was this question of circumcision was a central point of conflict. But I believe it served only an illustrative purpose. This call or this command to circumcise illustrated a larger argument about the role and place of the law in the life of the Christian. I hope you don't glaze over on me because I'm not going to dwell long on this. So we see Paul pushing back hard. And it actually was, the question is, if you're going to say that circumcision is required, then what about the other laws? What about the temple was still there. The sacrificial system was still happening. Those services were happening there. What about the Sabbath laws? What about all of these other things? And this is what Paul's going at. He's going to the heart of that. So we see Paul pushing back hard. And I think the question that we should also begin to carry in our minds as we go through this topic this morning, in what ways can we get caught up with the physical arguments and the cultural traditions that we can lift up as illustrative of salvation? So there is a very legitimate, why is all this here for us? Why is the warning to the Galatian church recorded for time and eternity? It must come to all of us. It is here for our warning and for our admonition this morning, and how are we to understand it? We already started to open that up in Sunday school class, and I appreciate that. And now you'll notice here that Paul, Paul here in chapter 2, as we're still thinking of this context, this opening here, chapter 2, he went up, after 14 years, he went up to Jerusalem with Barnabas and with Titus also with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. And so Paul goes up here, and it's after 14 years of ministry, and also it is certainly after his time in Arabia, where I do believe Paul received the gospel message from Jesus Christ himself hence the words my gospel and that kind of language that Paul uses. But he goes here to these other men. Titus was with him, being a Greek. He was not compelled to be circumcised. He was not compelled to be circumcised, it says in verse 3. And he went up because of false brethren that were brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Talk about black and white language. Paul was putting it in those boxes. It's one or the other. To whom we gain place by subjection, no, not for an hour, but that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. And then he goes to these men who seem to be somewhat there in the church, for they seem to be somewhat in conference. They added nothing to me, he says in verse 6, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectively in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me towards the Gentiles. And now here's the three men. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision. Only, verse 10, I have it underlined. I think it stands out as one of those moments. Only they would that we should remember the poor, the same which I was also forward to do. I am impressed with that one verse in there. Here we are. We are, this is the gospel going out to the Gentiles. This is a teaching that said you can lay aside and you should lay aside the law, circumcision, all that's wrapped up in it. Your faith is in Jesus Christ. And we'll notice that as we continue on through these verses. And so they're having this conversation up here at Jerusalem. They're understanding each other's. Paul's saying, look, we don't want to put these people in bondage. And they accepted all of that. And they blessed him, gave him the right hand of fellowship, said, you know, there's really only one concern that we have. And that is that you would remember the poor. What a blessing. What an acceptance of this situation. And then he goes right to the problem here. Paul felt the need. He says in verse 12, and verse 11, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. And so here was Peter, this apostle, this man of respect, a man who was a teacher and a preacher, one who had walked with Jesus. He's here with the believers in Galatia, these Gentiles. People that were unclean under the Jewish law. And here he is with them. He's eating with them. And then here come a couple of his brethren, you know, sort of pillars from back up at Jerusalem. And Peter withdrew. And Paul says, I withstood him to the face. Here is recorded this conflict to us today, thousands of years later. This conflict, this moment is recorded for us. And he said, I said unto Peter before them all, thou being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews. Why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And he goes on then into this argument. He says, we who were Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And he is absolutely talking about this idea of reaching back out to those aspects of the law, circumcision and those other aspects. He's talking about that. For if I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And again, a key verse in verse 29. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And Paul is lifting up this work of Jesus Christ, this beginning in the Spirit, above everything that the law had to offer. And he's making that point very clearly here. Did we need to see this conflict? We must have. It's recorded for us. We need to see how close this is to all of us. We can begin to care so much what others think about us. There's a lot of comfort and safety in tradition that we are willing to trade that for what and where God is calling us to. And it is so easy for us this morning, and I'm not here to attack. This is not an attack on tradition, but rather it's reminding us that there are two very distinct and real ditches that pull at us. The first, it's a careless disregard for godly practices and culture and tradition. Just a careless disregard for that. It's all trash. I don't believe that's of God's Spirit. But on the other hand, there is an unhealthy lifting up and trusting in culture and tradition, and again, as I mentioned, what other people think of us, that can move us away from a dynamic relationship with the Holy Spirit. And so there it is. There's the two that we can so easily be pulled to. And it's in verses 16 through 21. These verses, on one hand, they're simple. On another hand, there's a little bit of complication in here, because it's hard to understand it. But they are simply arguing to Peter and to those like him that you cannot have it both ways. Either you accept that Christ died to fulfill the law and do what the law could not do and accept this truth. Because if you don't, you are frustrating the grace of God. That's what Paul is saying. And so this morning, that's the challenge that is before us. And that's where we arrive here in chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has maligned you or fascinated you with some new idea that ye should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Now Paul's just bringing it down to the simple truths. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? And so I'm here to remind us again this morning that whatever Christ has begun in our hearts was begun by the Holy Spirit. Whatever Christ has begun in our hearts has begun by the Holy Spirit. That work in our lives is what is key. That is the beginning. And if we are children of God today, then we are first and foremost spiritual people, empowered, directed by Almighty God, and we are to live in the power and knowledge of the Holy Spirit. And throughout the New Testament, there is a cry, there is a call that goes out to those who had begun in Christ. And they were stalling out. They were not growing. They were yet carnal and weak, 1 Corinthians. Paul saying, I would like to see you grow. I'd like to tell you about some really heavy things. I'd like you to start to take on some meat. I'd like you to go from this beginning of salvation where you have received forgiveness from God, having begun in the Spirit, yes. But I would like for you to go on and to actually become very productive Christians. This is what this is about. Anybody said, you're not able, you're yet carnal, you're weak, you're just sipping the milk. And so there's this cry in Scripture, having begun in the Spirit, what comes from that? Where do we go from there? Galatians 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, but whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Again, we just recognize that it's possible for us to grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? Quench the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 5:19 tells us. And the call is to allow the Spirit of God to minister to one's soul in such a way that we would increase more and more. Think about it. I've mentioned this before. I'll mention it again. I have been impressed by how incremental growth is in my life. There are moments of my life where I felt like I experienced great leaps, and praise God for that. But by and large, growth in our lives seems to be so incremental. Why is that? In our lives, I'm thinking about this fact that it's because we allow the flesh to hinder the work of God's Spirit. And how do we do that? I suggest there's at least two areas. There's more. One is that it's this first and foremost, it's right there before us, and so let's go to that one first. We hinder the work of God's Spirit by this flesh, by the fleshly lusts that war against the soul. The fleshly lusts that just, you know, it might be a distraction to the dollar bill, it might be the pursuit of a vehicle, and it might be the pursuit of just old-fashioned lusts. Very carnal and close to every one of us. And so that is how we hinder the work of God's Spirit. But there's another way. It's about fear and controls. It's about, like I had mentioned already, the fear of others. It's about wanting to control situations in my life and not being willing to accept having begun in the Spirit and God's direction in my life. And so we begin to try to control, and we have these fears. And by accounting our own righteousness, we begin to tally. Well, I'm not as bad as this person. We compare ourselves among ourselves, which Scripture tells us is not wise. And we begin to think about, well, I'm doing better in this area. You know, I think I've made progress here. And well, praise God. It's okay that we can rejoice in those things. But so many times, one of the ways in which we hinder the work of the Holy Spirit is we begin to tally that as our own righteousness. And we turn inward. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. For he that in those things serveth Christ is acceptable unto God and approved of men. And again, this I'm thinking about this cry through scriptures of 1 Thessalonians 4:10. We beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. And so, yes, there is a call upon us to continue to grow and to increase more and more. And so are you feeling frustrated with your lack of perfection? Anyone? Yes. We can never reach our highest calling and perfect God's will for our lives by the flesh. We cannot do that. We can be the most diligent of persons. We can even be the most disciplined of persons. But unless we are willing to humble ourselves before God daily and look up with an expectation and open heart to God's will and purpose being done in my heart today, only then will we realize our highest potential in Christ's kingdom. And as that develops in our lives, we realize again and again, and our praise and our adoration and our worship goes to Jesus Christ and the work of God's Spirit in our lives. We lose sight of that tally, the way that we so many often just turn inward and look at ourselves. We can never reach our highest calling and perfect God's will for our lives by the flesh. And that's very, very humbling, isn't it? We just can't do it. You see, even discipline is so important. I'm not putting that down. But even good discipline in our lives comes from an understanding and the moving of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It is a work which has been begun by the Holy Spirit. And it does help us with those disciplines. Yes, we'll think about that just a little bit more. And so, in verse 4, Paul was concerned that the Galatians were losing important things that they had gained by the simple faith they once held. He said, "Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or the hearing by faith?" And I think Paul's referring to himself. He said, "Look at what I have done." And, you know, a brother brought up this outside the box and this just moment where Paul was called. And yeah, think about how disruptive the work of the Spirit was here throughout the early church. Just could we picture Paul and could we picture Peter and those men walking through the streets of Jerusalem, and they would bring the sick out so that just in case his shadow would fall on them, that they would be healed? Think about those bringing handkerchiefs to Paul, that he would put them in his bosom, and then they would take them back so that people would be healed. Paul's saying here, think about it. Did I do these things by the work of my flesh? Was I that strong of a man? How did those things happen? That's what he's saying in verse 5. How did it happen? He therefore that ministered, so this same person that is bringing to you this truth of the Spirit, having begun in the Spirit, he therefore that ministered to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, it's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Paul knew the answer to it. And then he goes on then and begins to teach about Abraham. Even Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that ye which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. We're not going to spend the time to go through these verses here from here on through the end of the chapter. But basically, if I was to simplify it, I would take Abraham's belief that was imputed to him for righteousness, his faith. And then you would take a line from that and just do a nice big arc, and you come right down to the Galatian church. Come right down to the Gentiles. Come right down to the work of Jesus Christ that Paul taught as his gospel. That's where we are today. And the law was in between there. And Paul says, well, why did that happen? Why did that happen? I think it was, I had that noted here. The law happened because of the state of men's hearts and this brokenness. And certainly there was value there. And I'm not putting it down. I'm not lifting it up. I'm just acknowledging that this passage, as we move through it, maybe I've jumped too fast over top of that all, but as we move through it, you'll see in verse 19, yes. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. And that mediator, yes, we're not going to spend time on that again. But we notice this plan as Paul teaches through it. And you'll notice here, as he sort of wraps it up in verses 26 through 29, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What a place we have been connected. What a place that we have been given. Connecting directly to the promises of God made in Abraham. And by the Holy Spirit, we have become heirs according to the promise. 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. And so I ask us this morning, are you, am I, shouldn't we be living in the joy and strength of our Lord, having begun in the Spirit? Are we willing to wait upon God and the work of the Holy Spirit in my life? You know, there are times when I just want to fix it already. I just don't want this problem. And I don't think God wants me to have the problem either. But my best efforts is what has left me frustrated. And God's saying, wouldn't you call upon me? Wouldn't you humble yourself before me? Wouldn't you fall? Wouldn't you wait upon me? And allow me to do this work. Allow me to fill you. And so, yes, you and I must live every day under the power of the Holy Spirit. I have a couple concluding thoughts. Number one is the beginning of the Christian life is receiving the Holy Ghost, is receiving the Holy Spirit. These are not new thoughts. They are thoughts that we have believed that have been taught to us. But I'm bringing him down in this verse, having begun in the Spirit, that statement, and I'm recognizing, I want us to recognize again, that the beginning of the Christian life is receiving the Holy Spirit. Let's not forget our beginning. Nicodemus asked a very pertinent question. How can these things be? How can a man be born again? And it is through the work of the Holy Spirit. Number two, I want us to recognize in this statement, in this problem, is that we naturally turn to the flesh and not the Spirit. That's what we naturally do. That is our default. We tend to do that. We want to produce tangible results by our own power, to trust in something that is more tangible than faith. That's just who we are. We want to produce things by our own power and trust in something that is more tangible than faith. That's who we are. That's who we are naturally. And I believe that, 1 Corinthians, I'll read a few verses there. I love the conclusion of the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Verses 27 through 31. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Can we bring that into our own hearts? Verse 27. We don't really think of ourselves as all that wise, but what are we doing when we turn to ourselves to try to solve our problems? Man's wisdom. And the base things of the world and things which were despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why does God choose to do that? He answers it, that no flesh should glory in his own presence, in his presence, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Are we glorying in the Lord this morning? Is the victory that we had, the battle that we had, and even our life journey, which was imperfect this past week, have we trusted in the Spirit through that whole week? Have we recognized God's work in my life? Have we waited upon the Lord? And have we called upon him? What shall we do? It's sort of my concluding thought. I'd like to just use, first of all, I'd like to say this. I believe our view of ourselves matters. And so I've suggested some of this already, but are we humbled by the opportunity to enter into Christ's kingdom by faith? And do we praise God as we should for that? God's Spirit has come to this place. It has come through time to this place. It is met here by his word and Spirit. They have met here, and we have the opportunity to receive it, to understand it, to believe it, to accept it by faith. Are we doing that? How do we make this practical? How do we make it real? I'd just like to use the example. I'd like to use an example, just a simple example of accountability. You see, I know that I need accountability in my life, and I need it. Let's just go to technology. It's a pertinent one. It's a practical one of today. I need accountability in my life. I have discovered that. You see, there's times when my flesh is so strong that I wouldn't be tempted for months to deviate. But my flesh isn't that strong. And so, yes, it is even the instruction and the work of the Holy Spirit in my life that helps me to understand that I need to put effort into bringing that kind of law into my life, to bring that kind of accountability and structure into my life. The Holy Spirit helps me to understand that. It is still the work of the Holy Spirit, but that's not enough. The Holy Spirit is about more than helping us. Yes, we are called to run a race. We are called to mortify the flesh. It's not eliminating all. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives as well, but it's more than that. The Holy Spirit is about helping us to understand that it's not just helping us to cut off and to suppress and to put down, but it is about helping us to do the work, to become productive citizens in Christ's kingdom, to know how I should speak to my brother, to know how I should minister to the one that has lost their son, or whatever it might be. It helps us, it takes us not just from crucifying the flesh, not just in bringing the disciplines into my life that I need. I don't see those at conflict. The Holy Spirit is also ministering to me in those. It helps me to understand that I need this brotherhood. I need the instruction of the brotherhood. It's not just all mystical things out there. It's helping us to understand. It's giving us a heart of love for our brothers and accepting the challenge of my brother or sister. The Holy Spirit is telling me I need that. It's speaking into my life in those regards. But then the Holy Spirit is at work in as I go out of these doors in ministering to my heart and bringing me up higher into productive life in Christ's kingdom, showing me how I should love my brother, how I should minister to my neighbor, how I should treat that person who cuts me off in the highway, and what it is that I should say in a moment that I am given an opportunity to testify of my faith. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Having begun in the Spirit, are you so foolish that you think that you're going to be perfected by the flesh? We are not going to be perfected by the flesh, brothers and sisters. This decree booklet isn't going to perfect my flesh. It's not going to do it. It is the work of the Holy Spirit in my life, and that we must receive by faith. We can't replace that. And so may God help us this week. On one hand, it's quite simple, and on the other hand, to explain it seems quite complex. But perhaps the best thing for us to do is to just bring into close into our hearts and minds that as we are in Christ, we are in Christ because we have begun in the Spirit. And this week, my life, my living, my perfection, my output is going to be accomplished in me by the works of that same Spirit. So let's ask ourselves the question. Let's ponder that as we go this week. Let's see what productivity will come into my life this week because of that. May God's will be done. Let's kneel for prayer. Father God, we come before you here this morning. And Lord, there are many things that we do not understand. We don't understand all the aspects of this Jewish struggle that was here. We don't understand many things about this life even. But Lord, we do understand that you have come to establish a place in our hearts through Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us this week to receive that by faith. Lord, we do need perfecting. And Lord, we would wish to produce more for you and to accomplish more for you, to show love in a more pure way, to, yes, honor you with our lives. And so I pray that you would minister to us, empower us. Lord, help us to trust in you, that you will help us through the temptations of this week. And as you do that, I pray that you would help us give you the honor and glory that you alone are worthy of. Lord, we do desire to be productive citizens in your kingdom, and so I pray that you'd help us now this week. As we go from this place, may your will be done. Lord, we do think of those around us that we have opportunities to minister to, and I do pray for your grace upon those who are suffering, whether it might be the loss of a child or sickness, cancer, and I pray that your Spirit would be near to them. Minister to them. Help us to know how it is that we should encourage, that we should bless, and that we should communicate. So, Lord, go with us. We trust in you. Help us to live by faith. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.